Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible says that one day our faith will be sight, and we have peace until that time to trust Him and just follow after Him. One day we won't need faith, and we're looking forward to that day, but now we follow Him in faith. And so praise the Lord for that special, and we can just trust the Lord to lead us as we go along. I'm so thankful for the music of our church, and what a great blessing today has been throughout the day. And of course, it's not just today. It's every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I'm just grateful for those that would pray and just seek the Lord's will and what they should sing, and just then get up and use their talents that God has given to them for God's glory. What a great blessing that is. And again, I'm grateful that you're here tonight, looking forward to being back in God's Word tonight. And I mentioned this morning, but there's something special about Sunday. It is the Lord's Day, and we come with that spirit of expectation. We expect that the Lord will speak to our hearts, and when we come expecting that, He certainly does, and we're grateful for that. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to James in chapter 5 this evening, James in chapter 5. We've been sort of working our way, not quite verse by verse, but for the most part, verse by verse through the book of James. And over the last several weeks, been able to spend a lot of time in this book. And we've looked at this theme, this idea of growing in spiritual maturity. And of course, I believe in each of the passages, in each of the five chapters, there would be maybe one mark of spiritual maturity that we've sort of tried to pull out and present that. And we found in chapter 1 that the mature Christian is patient in trials. And certainly that's something that we all deal with. We deal with trials as we go through this life. Some of you are dealing with them right now. And sometimes we don't understand what we're going through, but we just have to trust the Lord that He knows what He's doing and will lead us through that. Chapter 2, we looked at that idea, the mark of spiritual maturity is this idea of having a real faith. Now, listen, a spiritually mature Christian, the attitudes and the actions and the words, they all align. They all align with one another. Sometimes it's easy to say something with your lips, but then live a completely different way. And so we find that there's a real faith. Chapter 3 was a controlled tongue. A spiritually mature Christian has a controlled tongue. I know I'm still working on that one. That's for sure. And chapter 4, I desire His control in my life. It's no longer about what I want. It's about what He wants. We come to chapter 5, and I believe you'd see this theme throughout the entire chapter 5, that I would live every day with eternity in view. I'd realize there's something more, there's something greater than this life. Isn't that a wonderful thought tonight? If all we had was this life, we would be such a miserable people. And yet we have something far greater to live for. And so chapter 5, I want you to stand tonight if you're able to, as we read the first 8 verses. Now, James is doing something a little bit different. The first 6 verses of chapter 5, he addresses a group of people that are not Christians. He's really doing this for the Christians' benefit. But most of this book, he's been addressing the Christians. But he says this in verse 1 of chapter 5, "Go to now, ye rich men." He's speaking to those that would be worldly. They would live for this earth. Their investment would be in this earth. Says this, "Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." And then the whole tone of this letter changes because he begins to address the Christians. He says this in verse 7, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." What a wonderful and powerful truth. We can live patiently here in this earth because there's a better day coming. What a wonderful thing to think about tonight. Let's pray and then you can be seated. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we're so grateful for you. We're grateful for your word, and I'm so thankful that I don't have to get up and give my own wisdom, but we can present truths that are found here in your word. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as a church family, as we gather together around your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize the truths of this passage. Lord, I need your help as I preach tonight. I cannot do this in my own strength. Lord, I need your spirit upon me, and I pray for each and every person that's come here tonight. pray that they've come looking to hear from you, and I pray that you'll do just that, and that, Lord, we'll apply the message to our hearts tonight. We love you, and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen, and you can be seated tonight. Understand this, that spiritually mature Christians are not nearsighted. In other words, they would live this life with a heavenly focus. A spiritually mature Christian realizes there is so much more than the here and now. What we live for in this life. That nearsightedness, that word nearsighted, is a condition that causes someone to see clearly what is right in front of them. Some of you might deal with that, and you know what I'm talking about. You have a nearsightedness in your eyes, and the idea there is that if something is right in front of your face, you can see it clearly. But sometimes people have such nearsightedness that just beyond the reach of their outstretched arm, they have difficulty seeing it. And I find as we get older, we find that we have a little bit more nearsightedness, you know. You begin to look at that phone a little closer, and those kind of things get larger print in your Bible, and yet we understand that idea of nearsightedness. Something that we see clearly right in front of our face with really not an ability to see much that's out in the distance. And I would also say that in our text, James addresses this idea of spiritual nearsightedness, which can be defined by living for this life rather than living for eternity. Living and investing everything that we have into what would make me happy in the moment. And he would say this, listen, that's the way that the world lives. In fact, the first thing I want you to see in this passage is that the world is impatient. They live for now. They live to have and to desire. In fact, verses 1 through 6, James would address those who would live and invest everything in this earth. In other words, they would live like there is no tomorrow. Like everything that we would deal with is here in this earth. In fact, in verse 5, he says this. This is the condemnation that he gives to them. He says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. That word wanton is that idea of just looking for something that will satisfy me in the moment. And I'm reminded today as we look at the world in which we live, do they not live for right now? That which satisfies them in the moment, there's little regard given to the future, if there is even a future in their mind. And many might say, well, it's all about what we can do in this life. It's all about having and receiving in this life. He says, you lived in pleasure and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's all about what you want. And again, James has been addressing this thought throughout this passage. Listen, it's not really what we want. It's what God desires for us. And yet I would say tonight that the philosophy of this world is to live full throttle in this life. To get everything they can out of this life. And not even look towards the future. You heard that phrase, YOLO, right? I think the young people at one point said that. I don't think they say that now. I can't keep up with the words that my kids say and those kind of things. And then I try to say them and they just roll their eyes. And I really do it just to embarrass them, actually. It's what dads do. It's what we do. You only live once, right? I don't know when they said that. It may have been a few years back. I don't think it's cool any longer, right? But that's the philosophy of this world, that we would live for the here and now. In fact, I want you to turn over to Luke in chapter 17, because the Lord would address this in Luke chapter 17. And the Bible says there in verse 26, the Bible says in verse 26 of Luke 17, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here's what he says. He says, listen, here is Noah. He's over here. He's building this monstrosity of a boat. And here's what he's saying. Judgment is coming. There's a flood coming. You know what the people in Noah's day did? They completely ignored that there was a future. They completely ignored that there was a future judgment coming. And what do? They lived for the day. They ate, they drank, they married, they did whatever they wanted. The Bible says until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came. Because that was the future that was coming. And he says the same thing will happen in the days of the Son of Man's coming. The idea in this New Testament church age, many will live this life with no regard for a coming eternity. They'll live right here and right now, and they'll invest everything that they can in this life. And might I just say, listen, if this life is all there is, what a miserable existence. Listen, can I tell you, if there was nothing beyond this life, we might as well shut our Bibles and go live it up in this life. But I'm so thankful that there is something coming after this life. In other words, can I tell you tonight, we don't live for here and now. We as Christians live for eternity. And we got to think about that. We got to live every day with that thought in mind. It's not about right now. It's about eternity. And so we find here that James would describe this philosophy of those that would live for this life. And he gives us several things as we go down through these first six verses. Can I tell you that those who would live for this life will be filled with sorrow? We find that in verse 1. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Can I tell you the great lie of the devil is this, that money brings happiness? Some of those most miserable people are the people that have everything and they're constantly worried about having more and constantly worried about losing what they have because it's all been invested in something that will slip through their fingers. He says, listen, those who live their this life or who would live for simply this life will be filled with sorrow. Can I tell you, riches and wealth can buy a lot of things, but it cannot buy happiness. Maybe able to buy temporary happiness until you find something better, and then you have to save up to buy that, and it's a constant need and a want, and it cannot buy peace. It certainly cannot buy peace with God, and it cannot buy the peace of God. And wealth cannot buy joy. And we know this, wealth cannot purchase eternal life. It's only available through Christ. So we find that those who live for this life, they would be filled with sorrow. And James almost describes them as they weep and they howl when they realize there was much more than just this life. Can you imagine in eternity, those that remember they had everything in this life and yet they never gave one regard for a coming eternity? We find that as we go on through this passage, that those who live for this life will never be satisfied. Verses 2 to 3 says, "Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, and your gold and silver is cankered." There's no satisfaction in having. Everything that we have deteriorates. Every earthly possession begins to deteriorate and decay. I think about the idea of an automobile. When you go get that automobile, you have that new car smell. There's nothing like that. And if you have kids, that new car smell is gone in about 5 minutes, you know. I was thinking about this. I don't know what happens underneath those car seats. But, I mean, we'd pull the car seat. There was a whole grocery store underneath there. It's unbelievable, you know, what these kids have in there. And I'm just reminded that sometimes we go and get a vehicle and how quickly that vehicle begins to decay. Listen, if you drive in the winter in Indianapolis, if you can dodge the potholes, good for you. But, I mean, there's a pothole in Raymond going towards my house here that you can lose your car in. I mean, it's unbelievable. And yet we understand, listen, if there's so much wrapped up in just having this thing, do we realize how quickly those things decay? He says, "Your garments are moth-eaten." That idea of the clothes, the latest and greatest styles, that eventually they wear out. And if they don't wear out, they should wear out, right? We think about the styles. Go back and look at your high school yearbook. Look at that and say, "I used to wear that." The idea there is that our garments, they'll move on. The gold and silver is cankered. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Nothing material in this life will last forever. The seeds of death and decay are found in all creation." Can I tell you, those who would live for this life will never be satisfied. You'll never have enough. You'll never have the latest and greatest. There will always be a newer car, a nicer home, a better this, a better clothes, wealthier people. And yet the world lives for the wealth of this world. Such a fragile thing. And then you go on to find that as we look down through this passage, that those who live for this life then will be destroyed by their desires. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, "And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." He says, when you live to have, when it becomes all about what you desire, can I tell you that that will eventually, you'll be destroyed by the desire to have. I think about sometimes the homes and the families that are broken over the desire to have something that wasn't intended for somebody. It's the desire to have. Why? Because it's what would please me in this moment. And listen, when it becomes all about getting and having, and it becomes all about me, relationships are destroyed. Families are broken. Morals and ethics are bent. Why don't you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul would address Timothy here. And he would remind him about a love of money. And again, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. He says there in verse 8, in having food and raiment, let us there be there with content. But verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can I tell you, having money isn't a bad thing, but it's that desire to invest everything and to continue to hoard and to have everything and live like there's no tomorrow and just begin to invest in what I want and what I desire, and that's where the problem is. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the root of all. We need money to live, don't we? We need money to pay our bills. But the idea when that becomes the entire focus and we never invest in the things of eternity. And then we find that those who live for this life will defraud others. He says there in verse 4, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He says, here's what you've done in an effort to have all that you can. You've hired people and they've gone and worked in your fields and you owe them money and you've kept back from them that which you've owed them. You've defrauded people. Can I tell you, we live in an age, I'm reminded as I think about this, we live in an age of those who try to cheat and steal all they can from other people. We live in an age of scams, don't we? I found you can't even answer your phone anymore unless you know who's calling you. The power company calls and they say, you haven't paid your power bill, and in 30 minutes, we're going to turn your lights off. Can I tell you, that's not how the power company works. Don't pull out your credit card and give them money, all right? It's a scam. And yet we think about that and the idea of preying on the vulnerable. And listen, I'm not sure there's a lower person than one who will prey and steal from the vulnerable. And yet he says, listen, when the desire to have is all about me and what I desire to have, we begin to defraud people. And by the way, I would remind you, there's a time of judgment coming. He says, the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord understands this. He's keeping account. And there's a day of judgment coming for those that would live life this way. And then we find this, that those who live for this life will experience temporary pleasure. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. There is a time of pleasure. By the way, that's one of Satan's greatest traps, that there's a pleasure of sin for a season. And no one's here to deny that there is pleasure in having things here in this earth and in living for yourself. There is a time, but it's a temporary pleasure. He goes down and he says, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Can I tell you, the Bible seems to indicate that for a time, the world will get away with their actions. And by the way, I would just say this, that quite honestly, sometimes it's hard to understand how someone can live so wickedly and have everything this world has to offer. You know, if we're not careful as Christians, we can look at somebody, maybe it's a Hollywood star, someone that may have literally sold their soul to the devil, and they can have all kinds of things here on this earth. And we might say something like this, when will justice be served? When will God right all the wrongs? It possibly would appear that there's a great injustice against Christians and that the world is winning. And can I tell you, in the world in which we live right now, the world is winning. But it won't last forever. Because God is coming back and God is going to return. And can I tell you that the devil will often use that in the life of Christians They see somebody else, and it looks like they're having a good time, and they have, and they live to have. And so the attitude is, listen, maybe I should just live for myself. Listen, Christians, or teenagers especially, the devil will make you think that the way to happiness is living for your desires and your pleasures. Live to make money. Can I tell you, as Christians, we ought to live for eternity. We ought to live for what is coming, not for this life. And so as James addresses these Christians to whom he's writing, I want you to think about that, because no doubt some of them are thinking, it seems like the world's winning. We were at our homes in Jerusalem, we were serving God, and now we've been displaced from our homes. And the wicked, they're living in Jerusalem. God, why is that the case? They possibly thought, we've been persecuted while the godless are experiencing wealth and pleasure. They're there in our homes and they're inhabiting our homes. God, when are you going to right the wrongs? And maybe they were thinking, when will the righteous win? Well, as James changes the tone of this message, can I tell you that as we come to this final two verses here that we're studying tonight, we find this, that while the world lives with impatience, it's all about now. James says this, Christians are to live with patience. It says in verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Can I tell you that I want you to see, first of all, that Christians are to patiently wait on the Lord's sure return. There's a confidence in that tonight. The Lord is going to come back. Verse 7, he uses an analogy. Look what he says there. He says, behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. He uses an analogy there. The analogy is that of a farmer. Can I tell you, the confidence of the farmer is this, as he sows in the spring, there's a time of harvest coming. That's the law of the land, right? We sow in the spring, and there's a time of harvest coming every year. Here in just a few weeks, or I guess a few months from now, farmers all around us will begin to prepare their fields. And they'll begin to invest. And some of them will take loans out so that they can plant the crops in the spring. They'll invest in that field, and they'll invest with confidence, knowing that there's a time of harvest coming. Every year it happens. I remember as a kid, I think I mentioned this before, I was somewhat of a hyperactive kid. And my mom, in the summer, she needed to put me to work. So I remember one day, she brought home some tomato plants and some green pepper plants. And she said, these are your responsibility this summer. And she handed those to me, and she said, you're going to plant these in the ground, and you're going to take care of those, and you're going to see how a harvest comes at the end of the summer. It sparked something in me. I went and I began to dig in the ground, and I began to take care of those plants. Listen, I didn't even like tomatoes and green peppers. But I wanted to take care of those things, and I wanted to see what happened. It sparked something in me. Listen, can I tell you, as a kid, it was almost an incredible thing to see that something that I planted reaped a harvest. I remember later on, we moved houses, and we got a little bit more land, and so I began to grow my operations. I remember planting strawberries and planting other seeds in the ground, and it was always an intriguing thing to me that you can plant something in the ground and that there's a day of harvest that would come. And I love this because he says, listen, just like the farmer knows that as he plants in the field, there's a confidence that there's a harvest coming. Can I tell you that as Christians, as we invest in eternity, we can invest in eternity and realize this, there is the return of Christ coming. He's coming back. It's a confidence. Now, I want to tell you, there's always a breakdown in analogies. Because you'll say, well, what about the farmer who plants and then a natural disaster takes place? Or, I found as we live here in Indianapolis or Indiana, we have these little pesky things called bunnies. Not the cute kind. The kind that wreak havoc on your plants. I remember planting some things and watching those bunnies come and eat them. And I told Cherie, I want to go to war against the bunnies. And she said, you cannot shoot the bunnies. She said, you got to leave them. They're God's creatures. Cannot shoot them. So I'm trying to figure out another way. So if you have any tips, let me know afterwards. But can I tell you, natural disasters or bunnies notwithstanding, we know this, we have confidence that as we plant in the field, there's a time of harvest coming. And can I tell you tonight that Christians have to have a confidence in the coming Christ? That as we labor and as we would live here on this earth, just like the farmer plants and has confidence in a coming harvest, we can invest in eternity and patiently wait on his return because we are confident that he is returning. It makes it a whole lot easier, doesn't it? When you begin to look around and you see this person has that, it seems like Christians aren't winning. Can I tell you, there's a day coming in which Christians will win. And God will return to this earth. In fact, John chapter 14, I love this passage of scripture. I want you to see this. We're going to turn to a couple spots in our Bible here in just for just a few minutes. John chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And then I love this promise. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Can I tell you what a powerful reminder that is? I'm reminded tonight, isn't it wonderful to know that I may not have much in this life, but I've got a mansion in heaven. I remember that old song. I won't sing it for you tonight. But it said something like this: "I'm satisfied with a cottage below." Why? Because I know I have a mansion just over the hilltop. There's a confidence that we as Christians have. Listen, we don't have to have everything in this life because we realize it's not all about this life. There's a sure return of our Savior. He's coming back for us, and we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to see this. Paul would write to Timothy, and he would say this in verse 5. He'd say this: "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Did you see that? He said, endure afflictions. Verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I love that. Can I tell you, for those that live with eternity in view, God has rewards for you in heaven. That's what Paul says there. He says, listen, as I've lived this life, as I strived, and as I've labored here on this earth, I've looked towards his appearing. God has a crown of righteousness for me. A reward because I patiently waited on his sure return. I love that thought. I think about the life of Paul. We don't have to go through all the history tonight, but Paul was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He dealt with physical infirmities. Listen, that may have been for a period of a few years here on this earth. But you know what Paul has been rejoicing and enjoying over the last almost 2,000 years? He's enjoyed a place of no pain, no sorrow, no heartache. He's enjoyed thus far 2,000 years with our Lord and Savior. And by the way, that's not ending. That goes throughout eternity. Can I tell you, we can go through some difficulties here on this earth, and we can just focus on heaven. We can deal with difficulty when we focus on the sure return of our Savior. Listen, can I tell you tonight, is it really going to matter in eternity that you had the latest and greatest of everything? Now listen, again, I'm not against having things. I enjoy a nice car, enjoy a nice home, enjoy nice clothes and those kind of things. But I'm telling you, listen, there's so much more than living for just this life, for the temporary pleasures of this life. And certainly as we get into eternity, it won't matter about what we had here on this earth, but it will matter whether you invested in eternity or not. It will matter when we get to heaven whether we lived with eternity in view or we lived to please ourselves in this life. Matthew chapter 6, let me just read this for you. It's a familiar passage of scripture. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, this is really a discipleship class with his disciples. He says in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He says, listen, when you invest in eternity, it is secure. I don't know if you've watched the stock market recently. We know this, that our investments here on this earth are not secure. Even real estate, it dips and it goes up and down. And yet what we would invest in this earth, it's risky, and there's thieves that would come through and they would try to steal what we have. But he says, when you invest in eternity, it is secure. God has a way of taking care of those things and rewarding us. And so, Christian, don't get caught up in living for this life. In fact, he says in verse 24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You got to choose. We're either going to live for God or we're going to live for ourselves as we live this life. We're either going to invest in this life or we're going to invest in eternity. It's a choice that we have. And so Christians, he says, be patient. He says the world lives without patience. It's all about now. It's all about having what I desire, and I want to have this and I want to have that, and it drives them. And he says it's a miserable existence, but when we patiently wait on the Lord's return, we know that it's a sure return. And then I would secondly say, and very quickly, we'll almost be finished here in just a few moments, Christians are to patiently wait on the Lord's soon return. Not only is there a confidence that he's coming back, but we know this, he's coming back soon. Look what he says in verse 8 of James chapter 5. He says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He says, you have a confidence that he's coming back, but here's another confidence that we have. He's coming back soon. I don't know about you, but I've looked around in our world today. What are we hearing of? We're hearing of pestilences. We're hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said those things would signify the end times. I'd say we're living in the end times. And listen, that may strike a fearful tone with some of us, but the idea there is it ought to make us rejoice because we're very soon to see our Savior. Very soon to spend eternity with him. He says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, I want you to understand that James wrote to Christians in the first century. He wrote this letter, and the critic would say, well, it's been 2,000 years since then, and Christ still hasn't returned. The critic would say that the Lord's coming soon. But can I tell you tonight, here's what every one of these Christians would have experienced. As they lived their lives, every one of them would have closed their eyes in death. And as they closed their eyes in death, immediately they opened them up in the presence of the Lord and Savior. Here's what I want you to understand tonight. Listen, whether we go by way of rapture or death, the truth is if you're saved, eternity is very soon. I just assume we all go by the way of the rapture. Now, on occasion, Sheree and I will joke around and we'll say, well, if I go first, you do this and you do that. And we just said, well, let's just go in the rapture together. Wouldn't it be wonderful on a Sunday evening to be sitting together as a church, rejoicing we just all go up together? What a blessing that would be. But I'll tell you this, whether we go through the rapture or whether we close our eyes in death, here's the promise. Immediately we open up our eyes and we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you on that day, you'll be thankful that you invested in eternity. You'll be thankful that you didn't look to this life and didn't invest everything that you wanted to in this life, but you realize there's an eternity coming. You see, James wanted these Christians to know that they could live and thrive in difficulty when they focused on the Lord's return. That's a powerful principle in our lives. We live a difficult life, don't we? Anybody bearing a burden tonight? You don't have to raise your hand. Probably all of us are dealing with difficulty. It's a difficult world in which we live. It's a tough world to raise kids, and let's just be honest today. I mean, the worldliness that's all around us, it's a difficult world. And yet, can I tell you tonight that the truth is that we could live and thrive in difficulty when we focus on the Lord's return. And we realize there's so much more than just this life. And yet, the question might be tonight, I wonder if we might not be guilty of living as a spiritually nearsighted Christian. What's that? It's the idea of living for this life and not really investing in eternity a whole lot. Living to have and receive and living for the pleasures of this life. And James, listen, he helps us understand that's the way the world lives. And when the church lives that way, when Christians live that way, there's such sadness and sorrow. But as we live for eternity, can I tell you tonight, don't get discouraged when you see what appears to be injustices in the world. You look around, you see this person has this, and it looks like the world has everything, and Christians are losing. Don't be worried about that, because the Lord is coming back. It's It's a sure return. It's a soon return. Don't get bent out of shape when you go through difficulty. Just patiently endure with your eyes on Him. The mark of spiritual return, or mark of spiritual maturity in this passage is this: living with eternity in focus. It's got to be our focus every day. Got to realize that I'm not living for right now. I'm investing in eternity. We know His return is sure, and we know it's soon. So let's live like it. Let's live with that confidence that we have that Christ is coming back. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I don't know how the Lord may have used this message in your heart and your life, but can I tell you, as Christians, we need to be focused on eternity. And yet, the lie of the devil is to live for yourself, live for now. And James helps us understand the Lord's return is sure. He is coming back. There's a confidence, and He's coming back soon. I wonder if we're living today like we're ready to meet our Lord and Savior. Lord, would you please help us tonight? Lord, help us to focus on the truths that are found in your word. Lord, help us to focus on eternity, Lord, knowing that you're coming back soon. Lord, we live in a difficult world. We look around us and we see problems and trials all around us. And yet, Lord, it's just a great reminder that we don't live for this life. We live for eternity. So, Lord, help us to understand and know that tonight. Well, we love you and we thank you for these things. In your name I pray, amen.